Well, as a number of you know, we had the privilege, absolute honour of being in Dallas, Texas, and that was for the Global Prophetic Consultation and the Global Prophetic Summit. So the consultation is where prophets who lead groups of prophets in their nations come together to share what they believe God is saying worldwide, really, things that... and. Yeah, it's a very powerful time. I think there was over 40 nations represented and apostles from the various nations as well. You had people there from underground churches. You had people there from a number of places that it's closed doors. Basically, you can't record, you can't put down names or anything because of the high level of things that are going on and the people that are there sharing. So what I've been trying to do, the emphasis on trying, is to get together a bit of a summary for you of some of the things that were spoken out. And I'm afraid we're going to have at least part A and part B. So today I'll just touch on a few things that came out in the first 2 days, because after the first 2 days of the consultation, we then went into a conference where a number of these people spoke and brought their words with a lot more depth. So I've got snippets from that as well. But today I'll just touch on a few things for you. I'm going to rattle through this. There's some things that will hit you, I know, and some things might go clean over your head, and that's absolutely fine. But just open your heart right now to receive what God is saying to the nations and to the body of Christ. So some of these things, I won't tell you who said them because we couldn't report that name, okay? Other things, I'll tell you who said that, who's made the statement. So it started off with someone saying, we are in a global Esther Kairos time. We need to be reactive to be proactive. Esthers of the world are rising up. Esther dealt with the descendants of Haman. We need to take responsibility to deal with what's in the background now, to deal with the foreground. It's time to know where you are and declare a thing and ask what you want of the Lord. 2024 is a double governmental time. There are shifts governmentally happening worldwide. What do you want, church? There is a stewardate command coming from heaven in relation to our nations. Enter the heavenly realm and see what you have to bind and loose, and then repair your nations. It's time. There is a great call to intercede over nations now. We are called to do big things for God, but there is a price to pay. We have a choice. Will we stand? Will we take our positions for our nation? These are very serious words that are coming out from a multitude of people, and it's not fluffy stuff when you get to this sort of level, okay? Cindy Jacobs said, again, so she followed on from that with what God had been speaking to her. Take responsibility for your nation. God has mandated the church to care for the poor. The church gave it over to the government to do, and then the government became the God for the poor. Bobby Connor said, if you will, I will. That is what God is saying. God detests a compromising spirit. Well, we are in a season of sweeping of the house. Get ready. We are incapable of adequately searching ourselves, so we must be praying in this season, search me, Lord. We can't go where we need to go if we don't clean house now. There's a prophet who had worked with a president of another nation. He said this, and this impacted me. He said, we understand that in the end of days, there's going to be a separation of the sheep nations and the goat nations. To be a sheep nation, this is some of the criteria he saw. Is this nation pro-life? No abortion, no euthanasia policies in the nation. Is this nation pro-family? Where does it stand in the LGBT whatever? Is this nation pro-liberty? Is there freedom of religion? Is this nation taking care of Israel? How is your nation shaping up? And what are you going to do about it? We need to be praying in now, the next government. Yes, years before, take responsibility. One president, who's president now, He was spoken to by the Lord at the Azusa Street. They had an anniversary of Azusa Street. He was there, this man, and he heard God audibly speak to him about he was going to be the next president of his nation. He could hardly believe his ears, but he heard it audibly. He is now the president of his nation. Think big. Pray in who's coming next in your nation. Shape it in prayer. Christians must be close to the government or the witches will be. Will you take your place? Chuck Pierce said, take control of your mouth. Quit quoting out of unbelief and doubt. Shift comes from how we speak. We are in a prophetic vision zone right now, more than ever before. It's a battle for the high places. We are halfway through the new era of 10 years. We need to decide. There is abundant grace to reset and redeem nations, but will you utilize it? Will you be in time with God? Will you move with Him? What are we settling for our future? In this time, many will be orchestrated out into the battlefield, just like David. He was just taking food for his brothers, and then he found, I'm in a moment here. You will say, I'm in a moment here. You will be responsible for discerning the atmosphere that's around and taking responsibility for your battlefield, getting heaven's strategy to shift the atmosphere and operating in governmental order. There's so much in this, right? I'm just giving you bullet points. Lou Engle said, there's a convergence of destiny at this time. And for what it's worth, one of the first speakers that got up the very first night, Lance Wilner, he got up, he spoke about convergence, he talked about behold. And that was one of the things that we saw, the things coming out again and again that God has spoken to us here. So many times we heard things that was really confirming what God has been saying, and it's really encouraging. Really encouraging. So there's a convergence of destiny at this time. False humility must be overcome. False humility is refusing to believe who God says we are, and it is sin. John the Baptist said, I am the voice. He owned it. We must own our destiny and our place. We must take our place. Take your dreams and speak them. They have the power within them to fulfill themselves. Todd White said, over the next 3 years is a serious house cleaning. That came out again and again and again. Now you've been prophesying it. God, you had the visions and the dreams that you've brought out. I shared with you that vision that I had of the Lord commanding people to empty their pockets, and this theme just kept coming again and again, that we're in critical days for searching of heart and cleaning up of the church. So he said there's a serious house cleaning going on. Walking in purity precedes moving in profound miracles, and that's what God is wanting to bring us into. Chian talked about revival and reformation, that we are coming into a third reformation. In 1738, England abolished slavery. Society was transformed by a move of God. But Society has to be transformed to be called a reformation. In Toronto in the 1990s, there was revival, and all around the world, there was a move of God. Yet evil bills were passed by governments. It wasn't reformation. But the greatest youth revival is coming, and there is a great reformation. The third reformation is coming that's going to shift governments. It's going to shift nations. Will you be part of it? Jane Hammond said, it's time to roar, church. Love that song we sang this morning. The lion roars over its pride, over its family, over territory and over nation to notify any rogue enemies to back off. And God is calling us to rise again and to roar over our family, to roar over our territory, and to roar and force that would push back the enemy and his plans in these days. Intimidation, humiliation, accusation, manipulation, and deception are the giants that stand at the gates that you must go to rebuild. Intimidation, humiliation, accusation, manipulation, and deception. So when you feel these things, understand that it's not time to back down, that you're simply standing at the gate that you need to rebuild. Sean Smith said, God is forcing a new hand of intensity. A fire of intensity is coming on believers. It's like a quick makeover. It's time for battle now. My people are ignorant of their placement, oblivious of their assignments, and overwhelmed by predicament. It's time to know the why of your where and the what of your why. Don't be so overwhelmed that you miss your overflow. Don't go back into familiarity, go into militancy. We are called to do outrageous, not the rational. 1 Samuel 23, it is the era of city taking. Get back your weapons, church. People are being armed again. I'm talking the spirit, and if you're watching this in live stream in years to come, we're talking about spiritual warfare here. People being armed again, it is an invitation to step into fresh urgency of taking back our nations. Patricia King, I'll just finish on what Patricia said. She said, we must not partner with the counterfeit in this season. Do not give voice to the negative expressions, but command curses to be broken over your families, over your nations, and over your governments. Some today will prophesy so strongly, it will literally turn your nation around.
How do I follow that? Don't have to, really. Bring my bit. Yeah. It was good, very good concluding and wrapping up. Excellent. Well, looking forward to part B. Yeah, because I don't know what notes Janet takes down, because her notes are wonderful notes. Mine aren't as good. So I don't know what she's written down. So when I hear her repeat what she's written down, it reminds me, but it also just reinforces it, and I just so appreciate it. And so I'm just shifting gear here now, okay? Just got to shift gear a moment. I'll get rid of that. There's no point in having that. I forget to look at it anyway. That's my timer. Could somebody bring the table of the Lord out into the center here? Would that be all right? Grant and somebody else? Mark, Grant? Thank you. Whew, very good. Wow. Very interesting what you said about what whoever it was that spoke and said about goat nations, sheep nations, and the policies that the lunatic left have managed to instill into our legal system. I say that quite deliberately because they've lost connection with reality, and more people are realizing that, and that's why there's a pushback going on, and rightly so. And so if you're aligned with that, those philosophies of the woke world, then you're going to have to experience shift in your life because you're not going to be able to stay part of that. You have to come out of the whore. You have to come out of that prostitute. You have to come out from that thing and be separate from them. And you have to fully align yourself with the Spirit of the Lord and with the Word of the Lord. Don't let the word of the Lord in your heart and in your mind be diluted by the philosophies of this world. Don't be forced into its mold and somehow feel like you've got to compromise to stay comfortable. Because I want to tell you, my friends, if you're called to Christ, you're not called to a life of feeling comfortable in the realm of this world. You're here to be a discomforter of the spirit realm of this world. You're here to be an atmosphere shaper, an atmosphere changer, and especially the atmosphere around your own life. You're not here to be conformed to this world. You're here to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the washing of the word, by the power of God, to conformity to Christ. It's the hope of the world. The hope of the world is not a compromised, lukewarm, confused church. The hope of the world is a body of believers who know who they are in Christ, know who Christ is in them, and are constantly being reconformed to Him and who He is. And so that's it. And so I'm going to be nailing my colors to the mast probably a number of times over the next while, because I actually don't care what people think anymore. I actually don't care about people's opinions and the feel that I need to conform to people's opinions to keep things nice and sweet and safe and stay off the internet and stay off this and that. There's going to be some views I will express. You may not like them, but I'm going to be expressing them anyway. And so I'm very, very pleased Donald Trump has been elected President of the United States of America. I am very, very pleased about that. If I was a United States citizen, there is no doubt who I would have voted for, because the other lot are just such an inept, confused, perverted lot, it's hard to believe they could even breathe. And so I am just thrilled. Is he perfect? Of course he's not, nor you, nor am I. And so, but he's got some great people around him. And I think we're going to see some real sparks fly over this next 6 months to 3 years. And I think we're going to see such pushback in the realm of some of the wokeism that's actually been ensnaring nations and ensnaring lives. It's going to be an exciting thing to watch. And you're going to have to choose your own opinion on a lot of these things. But I've already done that in many things in my life. And so I kind of feel like I've come back different. I feel like I have been set free. I've been set free in a lot of areas and a lot of deep areas that you'll never know about. I don't know quite what's going to unleash, Janet. I actually don't know what's going to quite unleash. All I know is, I may be getting letters in the mail, emails, you know. But last week we spoke a little bit about the power of being known. And out of Galatians chapter 4. And the power of being, the incredible, powerful thing of knowing God and growing in the knowledge of God. That's the most phenomenal privilege a human can know. But the apostle said, Paul said, or rather, are known by God. And so I talked briefly last week. It wasn't brief, I suppose, but in the big scheme of things, it was brief. About the power and the wonder of being known, and being known deeply, being known to the very core of your being known more than we know ourselves. You know, your Father, our Heavenly Father, knows us individually more than we know ourselves. He knows you more than you know yourself. He knows the depths of your heart, the depths of your mind, more than you know yourself. How many people know how many hairs are on their head? You've counted them. None of us. I've got hair. I just shave it. And so have a few of my friends. But that's just that. Knowing the number of hairs on your head is just a saying that's referring to deep knowing. Deep knowing. He knows every cell of our being. He knows what makes up the cells of our beings. He knows the operations within the cell. He knows the deep motivations. He knows the deep desires. He knows the thoughts. He knows the things that are not just fleeting thoughts that come from elsewhere, but he knows the things that go on inside of us. He knows the motivations. He knows us to the very core. And yet, even though he knows us to the very core, he loves us so profoundly and so perfectly. And because we're now in Christ, all of the weight of sin, all of the shame of sin, all of that stuff has now been washed away. And so now there's this potential transparency that we can have with the Father, we can have even with each other in terms of what's appropriate, that we can be deeply known. And when you're deeply known and deeply loved, it's a profound thing. Very, very profound, very, very securing. But I don't want to talk about that so much this week, but I'm kind of building on to it. Because I want to talk about out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, out of Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14, New King James Version, I want to look at the way our Father, our older brother Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus, not another Jesus, and how much the Holy Spirit has actually pursued us. And this is not a humanistic thing. This is not an attempt to make us humans the center of the world. But this is just a revelation of biblical reality. See, our salvation and the awe and the wonder of our salvation, we have not been able to produce. We have not been able to create our own redemption and our own salvation. It was absolutely impossible for us to save ourselves, to redeem ourselves. So I just want to pray. Father, I thank you now for your word. I want to thank you for the way your word has been written through human agency, through the human experience, through revelation, encounter, through angelic visitation, through being spoken to directly by the Holy Spirit and directly by from Jesus. I want to thank you, Lord, for the way the word has been preserved for us, the way it's been translated for us and delivered to us. Jesus, you put so much emphasis on the disciples' word that you prayed, as recorded in John 17, I pray not only for these, but all those who will believe in me through their word. And so, Lord, you authorized and commissioned their word even before they penned it. And so we believe in you partly through their word. So today we're taking their word and the word of eyewitnesses, the word of those who were specifically called to pen your word. And we're taking that and we're asking Holy Spirit that you cause it to become alive in us. Lord, we choose to mix your word with faith today. Lord, we take your word into our hearts, the incubator of faith, that the word of God would germinate, that the sperma of God would bring its life forth in our being. We thank you, Lord, that the engrafted word is able to save and transform the soul. So, Lord, we take your word and we pray, Lord, that it would be engrafted into us, that it would become one with us, that your word would become us, and we would become your word. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the offerings this morning. Thank you for the people who are giving tithes and offerings. We bless them now. We just thank you for your blessing on their lives as we just present that opportunity. Father, we thank you for the power to give, the power to get wealth, the power to prosper, the power to help other people, the power to sow seed and see harvest. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you. If you turn to your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Now, this is part of a huge sentence in the Greek. This is only part of one sentence, apparently one sentence. And this part, all of Ephesians is absolutely profound. Absolutely profound. High revelation of who Jesus is. High revelation of who you are in Christ as a follower of Christ. High revelation of who the church is and what the church is in the world. High revelation of so many things. A wonderful revelation of quality marriage. Many beautiful things. We see this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, or in the heavenly realms in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and all prudence. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You're starting to get the picture. It's all about him. It's all about what he's done. It's all about what he's purposed. It's all about what he's fulfilled. It's actually not about what you've purposed. It's not about what I've fulfilled in that sense. It's about what he's fulfilled, and it's about his purpose. You're sitting in the seat today. Your name is written in heaven today. If you're in Christ, your name is written in heaven today because of his doing, because of his will, because of his purpose, because of his grace, because of his love for you, because of his choosing, because of his calling. It's all because of him. I'm not in Christ. My name's not written in heaven because I was good enough to get it there. I would never be good enough to get it there. Jesus got it there for me. Let's carry on. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in other words, the unfolding of the fullness of times and the things that God would release and outpour and reveal and fulfill in the fullness of time, he might gather to himself all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, both which are on the earth, in him. In him. Verse 11, in him also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Isn't what a fantastic set of verses. I read this, and I've been reading this, and I've been pondering this, and I just, it's all his doing. It's all, from beginning to finish, it's all his doing. Let's just pick up the in hymns. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, some people might say, well, Paul is talking about himself and the apostles. Yes, well, that's true. He did choose Paul and the apostles, those first apostles, in him before he found the foundation of the world. But you see, God is no respecter of persons. And he's no respecter in that sense of people's rank and order and status in life and socioeconomic order. And he's not a respecter of any of that. What he's done for them, he's done for us. The fact that he knew them or chose them before the foundations of the world also means he chose you before the foundations of the world. He chose me before the foundations of the world. I tell you, my friend, when people try to make out we're an accident, an accident? Are you kidding me? I know your mother. I know your father. You weren't an accident. My brother and sister-in-law, if you, Nina, you weren't an accident. Your parents might have thought you weren't planned. I'm youngest of 10. At least 6 of us were not planned. And I'm not sure about the first 4. But when you read this and revelation starts to work in your heart, there's no way you can ever possibly say about yourself anymore that you're in Christ now that you weren't planned. You were absolutely planned. In fact, you were so planned you were known. You know all the little babies that get aborted? They were also known. And they're also named. So I believe in his grace, we're going to see a whole lot of people that have matured to an age that for some reason a parent or somebody put pressure on a person to cause a termination. But God in his purposes already knew those little ones before he even established the world. And so man in his demonic alignment thinks that it can hold back population growth by allowing rampant abortion. It's not going to stop the population of heaven. Because those little ones that were killed before they ever had a chance to breathe life, God already knew their name, and they've got a name. But woe unto those who commit the atrocities. And we've got to seriously think about what responsibility we have in the spirit to be pushing back on such demonic evil agendas. Literally under the idea of the tolerance of it as being somehow reproductive rights. Getting serious, Wes? You betcha. Take a breath, everybody. It's going to get better. So you see, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, how can we possibly be holy and without blame before him? How can we possibly be holy and without blame before him? I am not good enough to be holy and without blame before him. I am not good enough to be holy and without blame before him. My heart is not perfect enough to be holy and without blame before him. The work that he's done that's made us holy and without blame before him is the work of his grace through faith. He has made us holy and without blame before him. That's why we can go boldly before the throne of grace to seek mercy in time of need. If you're relying on your self-effort to be holy enough and to think you're holy enough to be able to go before God without blame, my friends, you're deluded. You've got to throw yourself on the mercy of God. You've got to throw yourself on the power of the blood of Jesus, which we've got here today. You've got to throw yourself on the fact that his grace has done it for you to be holy and perfect before him. It's a work of his grace from beginning to end. And don't think I'm going to preach a distorted grace message, because I'm not. Because his grace enables, his grace changes, his grace empowers. If it wasn't for the grace, the active grace of God, it's too horrifying to think where my life would be. It's too horrifying to think where Janet's life would be if it wasn't for the active working of God's grace. If it wasn't for the active working of God's grace to heal us, to deliver us from demons, to get us out of hellish things, to get us into a place of wholeness where we could love each other for a start and get married for a start and then hold a marriage together. If it wasn't for Christ, I don't know where we'd be. It's been a work of his grace from beginning to end. It's been a work of his grace to keep us on the path. When our hearts have wandered a bit, it's been a work of his grace to bring our hearts back on. It's been a work of his grace to bring revelation to us to help our own lives, let alone help anybody else. It's been a revelation of his grace and his kindness. It's all been him from start to finish. I can't lay claim to it all. I can't claim fame to anything. It's a work of his grace. And this is what Paul is getting across. It's not to make us feel like miserable little worms. It's to make us marvel at his kindness and to prevent us from slipping into the quagmire of self-righteousness. Because when we slip into the quagmire of self-righteousness, then we're judging ourselves wrongly. Therefore, we'll judge other people wrongly. But when you see yourself in the mercy of his grace and you understand the wonder of his kindness and his grace, you also understand the wonder and of his kindness to other people, and it keeps you out of self-righteousness and the fact that you're Jesus righteous, not self-righteous, and you can treat other people exactly the same. There's no room for competition in the grace of God, no room for jealousy in the grace of God, because every gift of God is a grace gift. People are jealous about other people's giftings and jealous about other people's this and that. It's all really just connected into deep insecurity. And we've just got to take ownership of that and take it before the Lord and allow the roots of it to be dealt with. Don't live in jealousy of other believers. Don't live in jealousy of other ministers. It's not worth it. There's no future in it. It's a dead-end street. It only results in comparing. And comparing isn't great. Comparing ends up in, if you feel like you're superior, then it ends in self-righteousness and pride. And if you think you're inferior, it can end up in depression and hopelessness, and you just give up. You don't want either of those. You just want to be yourself in Christ and be the person he's made us to be and be the person he's graced us to be. And if we just do that, if we just do that with each other, then we're just free to live in the grace that we're receiving. It's awesome. There's freedom in it. Great freedom in it. And so, verse 5, it says this, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself. Some say, well, then I didn't have a chance. Well, in some respects, you didn't. A chance what? A chance to continue to walk in disobedience? What sort of a chance is that? Because people debate what predestination means. The Calvinists have, some of them have an extreme version of predestination. Us more that are more Arminius, we tend to think that predestination, yes, definitely, but also God gives you the power of choice. And that's kind of where we sit. So, Barry Smith would say, you know, on the front of the door is come those who are chosen. Come all who will. And on the other side, chosen from the beginnings of the world, you know. So both are true. We're both chosen, but we have choice. Some of you may need to make some choices today. You might need to make some choices today. Let your choice align with the fact that God has already called you and wants you part of his family, wants you part of his great kingdom order and his great kingdom future. I tell you what, the future of this world kingdom is very dark. It's very dark and it's very hot. It gets very hot eventually. But the future of the kingdom of God is eternally bright, full of hope, full of life, full of purpose, full of the most profound love, full of adventure, full of destiny. That's the kingdom we want to be part of. Amen? So let's carry on. Carry on, carrying on. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons, who by? Who by? By Jesus Christ, to who? Himself. God adopted you as a son by Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. What kind of pleasure? Good pleasure. And what kind of good? Good pleasure. According to the good pleasure of his will. It's God's great pleasure and good pleasure to have redeemed you and I through his blood. It's his pleasure. You didn't make it in by the skin of your teeth. You didn't make it in by your own efforts. You made it in because he revealed himself to you and through Jesus Christ redeemed you to himself. It's an incredible thing to think that your heavenly Father has deliberately, purposely pursued you and redeemed you to himself. Don't let anybody tell you that you're a result of a bunch of accidents over eons of time. You realize the theory, the idea of evolution is in crisis. You know that? Some of you may still be locked into things that you were taught 30 years ago. But some of the leading thinkers in that world are now really questioning Darwinian theory as to give any answers for the origins of life. Some people are hanging on to it desperately because they've put their life around it. But others who are honest are deeply questioning Darwinian evolutionism. They say it can explain some adaptation and that sort of thing, and maybe the case. But in terms of the origins of life, it has no answers whatsoever. So more and more of them are starting to turn to the idea that there's a great mind behind it all. That's the first step. The real step will be when they see that the God behind it all sent his son to represent himself and be himself on the earth so we could see who God really is for ourselves and then be redeemed through him. So if you're stuck in old ideas about evolutionism and it still plays in the back of your mind and it still affects the way you read the scriptures, you perhaps need to go and re-examine more updated information, not that you learned in your biology degree in university 30 years ago. Just saying.
Right, according to the good pleasure of will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. His rejection going to take a hit? By what he's done, by redeeming you and I with his blood, by the power of his blood, and by that grace being released to us to give us the spirit of adoption to make us his sons, he's made us accepted in the beloved. He's made us accepted in his family. He's made us accepted in Christ himself. He's made us accepted in the realms of heaven. He's made us accepted before the throne. He's made us accepted in Christ, on the throne, in Christ. He's made us accepted in the beloved. I want to tell you, my friends, if you meditate on that for some time, gradually the spirit of rejection will start to lose its hold. It'll start to lose its hold because your Father, through his Son, has made you accepted in the beloved. Personally, I don't know the depths of that yet. But I know some of it. And I know some of the impact it's had on me. We are accepted in the beloved. You don't have to walk in wondering whether you're accepted. You don't have to wander in looking for somebody to connect to and be part of a little group somewhere to be accepted. You're accepted in the beloved. You're in Christ. You're a miracle of God. You're a miracle of his workmanship. You're a miracle of his grace. He knew you and planned you before the foundations of the world. He knew your name. He predestined you to be conformed to his Son. He predestined you to be in his family. There's no room for rejection in that. Rejection is a world thing. It's a human thing. It's a demonic spirit thing. It's a human wounding thing. It's not something that comes from heaven. It's not something that comes from the heart of the Father. You see, the heart of the Father is absolute acceptance in his Son. He wants you to be so confident with him that you will go to him in a moment of time, not only to have fellowship with him, but also to ask of the things you need because of the things you need in this world that he already knows about. He wants to have such innocent fellowship with you that there's no hidden walls, there's no hidden chambers of the heart, and it's a play on word. There's no fig leaves, there's no pretense, there's no masks, there's no pretending to be something that we're really not. There's no pretending that we didn't think that when we really did. There's no pretending that we did do that when we really did. We can just fully own things in his presence, fully own it because we're totally accepted, but there's still some things we may need to repent of. There's still some things we may need to renounce, but it's not in order to be accepted. It's because we're accepted, because we're his sons, because we're his family, we can open up and be absolutely free. I'll tell you what, the freedom in being known deeply and being loved deeply in that knowing is incredibly powerful. I've got to wrap this up. I've already chewed up. So can we have some people start to come and begin to distribute these beautiful plates? Don't put your hand underneath to hold them. You will have stains on your clothing. But I'm just going to finish this passage as the communion has been handed out. And when you take this cup in your hand, I want you to realize this. In him we have. Everybody say have. Not will have. Say that. Not will have. But have. Have is a current present tense based on a past tense reality. We have. I have this rose as nice as it is and it needs water. I have this rose. I won't have it in the future. I have it now. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That cup you take today, that bread you take today, is a bit of evidence of the riches of his grace, of the riches of his mercy, that he would come himself and take your place and take my place in the judgment that sin deserved. And the flow of repercussion of sin. And there are repercussions of sin that are eternal. And the flow of the repercussions of sin, Jesus stepped in and he took our sin upon himself. He took everything on himself that was a judgment, and he took it on himself. And that judgment and that wrath was meted out on him on our behalf. He stepped into that flow of repercussion. He stepped into that flow and he interrupted it on our behalf. And everybody who comes to Christ now doesn't have to stand in the repercussion flow of that sin, but can stand in Christ and receive now a whole lot of repercussion of life, a whole lot of repercussion of blessing, a whole lot of repercussion of deliverance and healing and transformation, because Jesus took it all for us. And he changed the course of our lives. He changed the course of your families. He's changed the course of our children who follow after us, because we've stepped into that grace. We've stepped into that power. We've stepped into that anointing. We've stepped into that deliverance. And if we will avail ourselves of his name and repent of what we need to repent of, then the fullness of that impacts us and sets us free to live in a flow of life and blessing. It's just a powerful, powerful thing. So when you hold that bread today, when you hold that blood and that cup in your hand, you are seeing the evidence of the one who God himself sent to be your redeemer, to buy you back from slavery, to buy you back from the dominion of darkness, to buy you back from every legal hold that Satan ever had on your life, to buy you back from that and bring you into the freedom of the Son of his love. You've been redeemed by the power of his blood. And when we drink and eat this today, we remind ourselves of that reality. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound. We have little cups because it's convenient, because, you know, little cups we serve, but the grace that is toward us now abounds. It abounds. It abounds. How many of the people have been to Victoria Falls? Few of you. Awesome, isn't it? The water that comes over those falls is just phenomenal. And the flood season, this is why it's called Musiatunya. I think it's Musiatunya. Correct me, somebody, if I'm wrong. It's the water. I think it's the waters that thunder, or something, some name like that. But the amount of water coming over Victoria Falls, going down into the rift, and then coming up again as vapor, just completely hides the falls from view. That's why we don't go there in that season. You can't see them. Musiatunya. The torrent of God's grace, the river, the majestic flow of God's grace, the word described as abounding. It's abounding toward you. It's abounding toward you, Wayne. It's abounding toward you. His grace, his divine enabling, his divine favor and power is abounding toward you. God's not stingy. He's wealthy. He's rich. He's superabounding in all goodness. His grace abounds to you. There's somebody here who's somehow stuck in the idea that God's grace is minimal because it's according to their goodness. I want to tell you, my friend, it's not according to your goodness. According to his goodness. It's according to his power, his kindness, his goodwill, his good pleasure. That grace is abounding toward you. I break the power of that lie that God's grace is a trickle, that it's somehow dependent on your goodness. I want to tell you, my friends, it's not. It's abounding toward you. Receive it. Receive it in the Spirit. Let it shift that unbelief. Let it shift that religious doctrine that bound you up. It's abounding toward us. And it's according to his good pleasure. Let's all stand. According to his good pleasure. It's according to his good pleasure. It's according to his good pleasure. It's according to his good pleasure. There's somebody here, it feels like to you, it's kind of like God just sort of condescended to give you permission to get in. And you just feel so, it's so good that he was just that little bit, that bit kind enough to let me in. But I want to tell you, my friends, that is so not what he's like. His grace abounds toward you. His love abounds toward you. And it's his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure. Father, right now I pray for revelation, wisdom and understanding to touch every heart. Lord, that the knowledge of your incredible grace and favor and good pleasure toward us would so increase and so increase. What that would do in our hearts and our minds, what would that would do in our spirits. Lord, let us have greater and greater revelation of what Paul was trying to get across here, what the Holy Ghost is trying to get across here in Ephesians chapter 1. Lord, that we would know that we're so profoundly known, so profoundly loved, so profoundly secured, just so profoundly celebrated in your love because it's your good pleasure and your grace that abounds toward us. Let every person experience that more deeply than ever before in Jesus' name, including myself. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's drink and eat together, church. Let's just eat together right now. Father, we thank you that you demonstrated it in such a profound way through the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of your Son on our behalf. And Lord, in him now we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. So Lord, as we take this bread, we're taking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into ourselves, the revelation, the truth, the wonder of who he is and what he's done. We're receiving that into ourselves. So all that you are would be engrafted into us. Let's eat together. Holy Ghost, give us revelation of the blood more than we've ever had before. The power of your blood, the wonder of your blood, the victory of your blood, the overcoming power of your blood, the cleansing and washing power of your blood. And we thank you, Lord, for this blood covenant that you made with your Father on the cross. And Lord, now that we're in you, we're now in that covenant. We thank you, Lord. We drink of it. We celebrate it. We remember you. And we prophesy your coming. In Jesus' name. Let's drink, church. Amen. If there's anybody here, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So all of that I've been speaking to and much more this morning can come into your life and your generation's lives. If that's you, I want you to come to the front. Ask the person next to you. If you want to come up, I'll come with you. They just may need a wee bit of courage. If that's you, come on up. If you need to receive Christ today, come on up. We'd love to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus today, right now. God bless you, my friend. Thank you so much. You're welcome. God bless you. Give him a hand as he's coming up. God bless you, sir. God bless you. What's your name?
Azanka.
Azanka. Yeah. Okay. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. God bless you. We'll pray with you very soon. Anybody else? Anybody else in this area? In this area? Anybody else need to come up? Receive Christ. That's wonderful. Are you coming up? That's fantastic. Come on up. Come on up, sir. God bless you. What's your name?
Emmett.
God bless you, Emmett. That's a good name. What's your name?
Sean.
Do you know the Lord, Sean? You do? And it's your lad?
Yes.
Okay, come on up. That's fantastic. Thank you. Let's pray together, church. And as we pray this, people online, pray along with us and then make contact with us. Let us know what you've done. Receive Christ or come back to Christ and we'll be in touch with you. That'll be fantastic. Let's all pray this together. Is English your first language?
Yeah.
It is? You good English? Okay, there I can pray confidently then. G'day, Emmett. You want to receive Jesus today? That's awesome. You sure?
Yeah.
you are. Good. Excellent. How about you pray with me? Both of you pray with me. Stretch out your hands, everybody. We're going to pray this all together. Is that all right? Anybody else can come. Anybody else that needs to, you can come. Just pray with me. Today, Lord, I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son, that you sent him to rescue me from sin and from the consequences of sin. You came to make it possible for me to be forgiven and restored back to relationship with my Heavenly Father. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died in my place, that I can receive eternal life. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me your child. I receive you today as my Lord and as my Savior. Help me turn away from sin in my life. Help me live for you. Help me grow and become a mature son. In Jesus' name, I receive you into my life now. And thank you that you've received me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's awesome. You're part of the family of God now. You've got eternal life. Okay? And your dad is going to help you grow, and other people are going to help you grow as a son of God. That's absolutely awesome. And there's a man here to help you as well. And Mike, bless you, my friend. What's your name again?
Asanka.
Asanka. Yeah. God bless you. Pardon?
I'm from Sri Lanka.
From Sri Lanka. Very good. Very good. Thank you. And you know Johnny?
Yeah.
And this is John. So you've got John and Johnny.
Yeah.
Okay. So they're going to help you both. Both going to help you, sorry. And God bless you. Welcome into the family of God. Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you.